Good morning. We're just so glad that you're all here today at Revive. What a beautiful day, and the wind has died down. So just a great day to be here in worship. Just a couple little announcements for you. Our first song is going to be in the Cranberry Hymnal, the ELW, number 723. So just be ready for that so we don't catch you off guard. So let's all stand up. Let's say hello to those around you. Feel free to go across the aisle. We'll be very political here. It's always a good thing. And say hello.
Spirited God, fill our minds with sacred curiosity and a holy devotion for learning. Open our burning hearts with compassion for the liberation of all creation. Shape our formative wills to do what is right and just, and bless us always with a desire to create alongside you and make all things new. This is our prayer. We trust it is your desire. Amen. Please be seated. Our reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. But what does this actually mean? We respond. More specifically, what does this actually mean when both people and the planet itself are our neighbors? Yet neither people nor planet are feeling much love. In a world that is filled with both crippling poverty and environmental destruction, when both people and the planet are our neighbors, yet neither are feeling much love, how do we live out the call of Jesus to love our neighbors as ourselves? Well, if we're looking for examples on how not to, we need not look far. There is no shortage of evidence. Today, 1/4 of the global population does not have electricity. 1 billion people do not have access to clean water. Over 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day, including over 1 billion people that live on less than $1.25 a day. The people of this planet cry out. And so does the planet. The planet cries out. For what we now know is that every major grouping of qualified scientists that has analyzed the issue of climate change comes to the same conclusion, and has done so consistently and convincingly over time and around the world. In other words, contrary to the politicized public conversation in this country, there really is no logical debate, as the consensus scientific conclusion is that we face a colossal risk of major climate change that undermines society's prosperity and stability. We as humans are a substantial contributor to the risk, and to reduce the level of risk, we must dramatically reduce emissions of the pollution that causes the problem. In total, the people and the planet are neighbors in creation. They cry out together. So what does it mean to love people and planet as ourselves? There seems to be disagreement on this as well. And if we're looking for examples, again, we need not look far. More specifically, our current public debate reels a divide between the so-called brown agenda of economic opportunity and the so-called green agenda of environmental sustainability. And such either-or thinking about people and planet continues to hurt both people and planet. Now, on the one hand, there's what we have the brown agenda, the mud of poverty that concerns economic development, or in other words, the alleviation of poverty. In light of ongoing distress surrounding malnutrition, infant mortality, and unemployment, the brown agenda is important. It's urgent, and it's worthy of our support. On the other hand, we have the green agenda that relates to environmental sustainability and care for the earth. And as scientific reports affirm the reality of climate change, and in recognition of decreased access to clean water and biodiversity, the green agenda is also important, urgent, and worthy of our support. And so, in order to love our neighbors as we wish to be loved ourselves, as Jesus affirms, one recognizes that both brown and green agendas are essential for the promotion of life in its fullness. For in response to the gospel, we seek the fullness of life for both people and the planet that gives life. However, the proponents of each agenda seem to be at odds with the adherents of the other, and we need not look far for examples. Far too many with the Brown agenda believe that the best way to reduce poverty is to reduce environmental controls and grow ourselves out of the problem. And to the contrary, those engaged with the green agenda too often ignore the deep and urgent struggles of daily life for the extreme poor. And as a result of this persistent struggle between brown and green, far too many good intentions lead to far little impact. Progress on both is limited, and our communal path towards authentic sustainability is left severely off course. In summary, our either-or thinking leaves us with neither-nor results. But for me, as a Christian who believes Jesus cared about life after death and life after birth for both people and the planet, I would argue that the path of Jesus points us forward. For instead of seeking either-or, we can have both and. So that instead of a green agenda or a brown agenda, we can have both. And we can love people and the planet as we wish to be loved ourselves. People of faith can offer an alternative. For ultimately, we recognize that the brown agenda and the green agenda are connected, as both economics and ecology are ultimately about the earth, the oikos, the home that God has created and provided. In specific, some etymology here. Ecology, oikos, logos, it's about the wisdom of how a home functions. And economy, as oikos, nomos, is about the rules that govern the household. So while economics and ecology often clash within contemporary conversation, the reality is that they are deeply related, or two sides of the same sustainable coin. To show this relationship between economics and ecology, the late South African theologian Steve de Grucy offered the olive as a theological and political metaphor that transcends this duality between economics and ecology. This olive agenda combines both green and brown, and it provides this profound metaphor that holds together that which religious and political discourse too often rends apart. Matters of earth, land, climate, labor, time, family, food, nutrition, health, hunger, poverty, power, and violence. Matters that matter. And in doing so, this olive agenda becomes an olive branch in the sacred search for sustainable peace. An olive agenda is rooted in an understanding that although our current economic system has provided a number of contributions to modern life, its logic is fundamentally flawed. As the priorities of boundless production, overconsumption, and unlimited growth works directly against the natural order of the world. In other words, as David Loy told us in chapel just a few days ago, how can more always be better if it can never be enough? With these thoughts in mind, we recognize that while the brown agenda and green agendas are fundamentally right for people and the planet, taken in isolation, each is tragically wrong. And thus, we must integrate economy and ecology in search of sustainable life on Earth, the oikos that is our only home. There is no other way. Which in turn means, as Easter people who believe that life can follow death, we stand at a crossroads, and in doing so, we walk forward as prisoners of hope, accompanied by the risen Christ. As people seeking to love others as God has loved them, in response to this freedom we have through faith, we hear this call to defend the rights of the poor, those who we see and those who we do not see. In response to the courage we receive in Christ, we hear this call to defend the rights of the earth. And in response to the gift of the Holy Spirit, we hear this call to take part in matters that matter and take even more delight in letting go of those things that do not. Because as participants in a college of the church, we recognize that gathering information without sparking transformation is not education at all, but it's simply compliance in our own subjugation, which is why we participate in higher education, which seeks both information and transformation for the sake of liberation, personal, public, across the planet. To conclude, my strong belief is that there are times in life when we choose the timing, but more often than not, it is the timing that chooses us. Which is why I strongly believe that we are now at a time when God is calling us, where we must not simply do what is right, but we must be what is right for the sake of people and the planet. In response to this gift of faith, we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we may never, ever forget that justice is what such love looks like in public. Today and always, for people and for the planet. Amen.
Thank you. As we close, I invite you to continue learning around this topic this weekend at Gustavus. We have two events that are both free and open to the public, both on Saturday. Saturday in Christ Chapel is the Faith Conference, where issues of economic justice will be explored. And for the Green Agenda, Justice, Faith, and Climate Change, Connecting Community and Campus, that will be starting at 9:30 a.m. in the Three Crowns Banquet Room in the Campus Center. So again, you're invited to attend either one of those or go back and forth between them to get that nice olive-colored agenda experience. Receive this closing blessing. We join with the earth and with each other to bring new life to the land, to restore the waters, to refresh the air. We join with the earth and with each other to renew the forests, to care for the plants, to protect the creatures. We join with the earth and with each other to celebrate the seas, to rejoice in the sunlight, to sing the song of the stars. We rejoice with the earth and with each other to recreate the human community, to promote justice and peace, to remember our children. We join with the earth and with each other. We join together as many and diverse expressions of the one loving mystery for the healing of the earth and the renewal of all life. Go in peace. Amen.